Brothers and sisters in Christ, today I'm preaching on the part of the Lord's Prayer that says, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." This is an immensely challenging but also liberating part of the Lord's Prayer. So as we listen, as we reflect on God's Word, let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, you are so good and so forgiving to us. And yet when we come up to this prayer that Jesus has taught us to pray, we come with trepidation, wondering, can we really ask that? So today, by your Holy Spirit, please increase our faith and help us to not only accept your forgiveness, but to receive and pass it on to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. That's the part of the Lord's Prayer that we are up to right now. And I wonder, is this one of the hardest prayers that we ever pray? When you really stop to think about what we are asking here, what we are asking God, is this one of the hardest prayers that we ever pray? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Wow. It's really challenging when you stop and think about it. I'd like to suggest to you that Jesus, I think, knows the depth. Of course he does. He knows the depth of what he is asking us to pray here. He knows that this is a difficult petition to pray sincerely and truthfully, asking God to do this. And that's where we see in Mark chapter 11, verse 20 to 26. Feel free to grab your Bibles on your phone or whatever you may have. And I need to put this rock in my shoe. Yep, I can feel that. Mark 11, verse 20 to 26 is the passage that we just saw and heard on the Lumo Gospels. So Jesus has come into Jerusalem as the triumphant king. And then as he walks into Jerusalem, he's hungry and he sees a fig tree and he goes over to the fig tree and the fig tree has no fruit on it. And Jesus says to the fig tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." Then the next day, as the disciples are walking back to Jerusalem, they look at the fig tree and they go, Peter says, "Look, Jesus, the fig tree that you cursed, it's withered, it's dying. How did you do that? You know, what kind of power in prayer do you have there?" And this is what Jesus says, Mark 11, verse 22. "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him." Throw this mountain into the sea. That is surely a huge prayer that we could pray, right? That would require great faith in God. And then he says in verse 25, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." Throw this mountain into the sea. The biggest prayer that's possible maybe to imagine. If you stand praying and you recognize that you need to forgive anyone, forgive them. The most difficult thing for which we pray and are commanded to God to do. Because the hurt and the harm and the resentment and the revenge that we carry because other people have hurt us is like a mountain in our heart. It's hard to shift. It's a miracle if we can actually forgive and get past that. So I do think that Jesus recognizes the difficulty of this part of the Lord's Prayer for us. As we pray, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us," I think it's really important to understand what forgiveness actually means. Because it's a word that we throw around a lot in Christian circles, isn't it? You know, we talk a lot about forgiveness and God's forgiveness and our forgiveness for others. But do we really understand it, or is it just some kind of ethereal spiritual concept that's floating up there somewhere? The word forgiveness in Greek is the Greek word aphesis. Can you say that? Aphesis. And what it means is to release. This, I'm not going to do the mic drop, I'm just going to do the pen drop. This is forgiveness. I have forgiven the pen. Yes, I have forgiven it because I have aphesised. Sorry, that's really bad grammar. But I have released it. And the primary meaning of the word forgive, and it has a wide range of meanings, is this word release. Okay? And what is primarily meant by forgiveness, and it's, again, very wide range of meanings. I'm really simplifying things here, but this is important. Okay? It's primarily the release from resentment and anger and the right to revenge when we have been harmed by someone. Does that make sense? So the word literally means to let go. When Jesus asks his disciples to get a colt, they release it, they forgive it, they untie it, and they bring it to Jesus. Resentment. Anyone know who this man might be? Well done. That's great. Nelson Mandela. Now, as you know, Nelson Mandela was imprisoned for many, many years in South Africa because he stood up to the apartheid government and said, this is unjust. And so he was unjustly imprisoned. And one of the things that Mandela said and learnt through his imprisonment and his release and the process of forgiveness that came in South Africa after that, he said these words: resentment is like drinking poison and then hoping it will kill your enemies. How powerful is that? He knew what it was like to be hurt and harmed and unjustly treated. And he knew that if you hold on to your resentment, it's like glugging down on something really dangerous and hoping that it will hurt the other person. So forgiveness is primarily about releasing resentment, anger, and the right to revenge. There's more to it than that. But let's have a bit of a look at what is forgiveness not. This is important, and what forgiveness is. Okay, I'm going to run down pretty quickly through these things, but all of them, that there's so much more that could be unpacked with each dot point. Okay, forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is not primarily an emotion where we have good feelings towards the other person. The feelings may actually follow our forgiveness, but forgiveness is not those feelings. And if you wait to forgive until you feel like it, you'll find that you never get there. Does that make sense? Forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is not forgetting. You know that famous statement, forgive and forget? It's almost completely wrong. Sometimes forgiveness can be the way of releasing yourself from the memories that have power over you. But often when we forgive, we have to remember. Remember, name what was wrong, not minimize it, and then release it. Forgiveness is not minimizing the hurt or the harm. Okay, maybe someone has come to you at some point and asked for your forgiveness, and you've said, that's okay. You know what? That's not right. It's not okay. What the person did was wrong, or what you did to harm someone else was wrong. It was not okay. So forgiveness is not going, oh, it doesn't matter, it wasn't big, it didn't really hurt, it's okay, anything like that. I am getting to the positive sides of these dot points as we go. Forgiveness is not allowing harm or abuse to continue. In fact, it requires rock-solid accountability on the person of, on the part of both the perpetrator and the victim. Forgiveness is not saying the hurt or harm did not happen or it's okay. I've kind of touched on that already. Forgiveness is not the removal of all consequences. People may do something harmful, we may forgive them, and there still may be legal or moral or justice consequences for what the person has done. Forgiveness is different from reconciliation, but it can be a step on the way to reconciliation. And this is important. Forgiveness is not easy. This is one of the hardest things that we learn to do as Christians. And that's where Jesus' words in Mark 11 come in. And also, if you'll find in when Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, he emphasizes how important it is to forgive others in order that God may forgive us. So, what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is primarily an act of the will. Remember how I said it's not a feeling? It's a choice. It doesn't actually matter It doesn't matter much how you feel about the issue. It's what you decide to do with the harm that you have received. Forgiveness is consciously letting go of the right to revenge. You know, they hurt me, so they should suffer. I let that go. I forgive that. I'm moving really quickly here, and I'm seeing lots of thoughtful faces. So this sermon very well may generate some really good pastoral conversation, and that's okay. Forgiveness is consciously letting go of resentment and bitterness. So when the thoughts come up, it's to say again and again and again, I release them. I forgive them. I will not hold that against them. A continuous, conscious ceasing to wish harm to the offender. Jesus says, pray for those who persecute you and bless those who mistreat you. And you know what that prayer does? It begins to help us to consciously cease to wish harm to the person who harmed us and to consciously start to wish for their good. And if the only thing that we can do is to say, God, I can't handle it. Please, would you bless this person? I don't know what they need. I leave it in your hands. If that's all you can do, that's the beginning of what Jesus is talking about. This is really important. Forgiveness is agreeing to live with the pain of the offense. Okay? This hurt. You either live with it in bitterness and unforgiveness, or you live with it in forgiveness. Either way, the pain is going to be there. Believe it or not, when Jesus talks about forgiveness, he's talking in one sense about an attitude of forgiveness, a willingness to release the person from wishing them harm. That is primarily for us. It's primarily for me when I have been harmed that it is good for me to forgive. And I'm going to give you some powerful examples of why that is true. And forgiveness is a step on the way to freedom from trauma or past hurt. It's not all of the way, but it's a really important step. And finally, forgiveness is costly. It's hard. It's one of the hardest things that we ever do because we want to have a right to get back and hurt the person who hurt us. Now, here's an important distinction, and this is a distinction between an attitude of forgiveness and the granting of forgiveness. We can have an attitude of forgiveness even in situations where it may not be possible to grant forgiveness to the offender face to face. If there is someone that you knew that has hurt you, that has died, clearly it is not possible to grant forgiveness to that person face to face, for instance. Or if there is someone who has been abusive and continues to be abusive, it is not safe or wise to approach that person face to face in terms of granting them forgiveness. But as Martin Luther King Jr., who also knew a little bit about injustice, said, forgiveness is not an occasional act, it's a constant attitude. So an attitude of forgiveness is internal, it's personal. It's letting go of that resentment, anger, and the right to revenge. It happens within us and within our heart. The granting of forgiveness is, and this really blew me away when I first understood it biblically, the granting of forgiveness is dependent upon genuine repentance. Can someone look up Luke 17, verse 3 to 4 for us, please, and read that out nice and loud. Yep. Yep. Okay, so repent. The granting of forgiveness face-to-face in a situation where we have been harmed is actually dependent, Jesus says, upon the other person's repentance. Okay? The face-to-face reconciliation can only happen when the offender... Sorry, Nick, you haven't offended me, by the way. But when the offender faces up and takes rock-solid accountability for what it is that they have done wrong and shows by their actions that they have changed. Okay? There's nothing wishy-washy about this. There's nothing wishy-washy about forgiveness. It is hard work. It is important work. It is what God calls us to do. And the granting of forgiveness is dependent upon rock-solid accountability, upon repentance. I'm going to read a couple of quotes to you. They are... One of them is an extended quote from a lady called Corrie ten Boom, and you have that quote on the sheet in front of you. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I encourage you to take this story home and reflect on it at home. Corrie ten Boom was a lady who was imprisoned in Auschwitz during the Second World War. She was a Dutch lady, and she was... imprisoned by the Nazis because she had been harboring and hiding Jews. On the first page, she tells a deeply moving story, and again, I won't read it all, of how she was preaching forgiveness in Europe after the Second World War, and in her audience one day was one of her prison guards from Auschwitz. Okay, and he comes to her and he asks her to forgive him, because since the war, he has become a Christian. Well down the page. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able also to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And so here she is, confronted with a former guard who has held out his hand and said, "Please forgive me." And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love as intensely as I did then. Powerful, powerful story. But it doesn't finish there. She says, and having thus learned to forgive in this hardest of situations, I never again had difficulty in forgiving. I wish I could say it. I wish I could say that merciful and charitable thoughts just naturally flowed from me from then on, but they didn't. And so she tells another story of how Christian friends hurt her and how she held on to that resentment. And then she was struggling with this, and she went to... a pastor to talk about this, because it kept coming back to her, the harm they had done. And this is over the page. God's help came in the form of a kindly Lutheran pastor to whom I confessed my failure after two sleepless weeks. Up in that church tower, he said, nodding out the window, is a bell which is rung by pulling on a rope. But you know what? After the sexton lets go of the rope, the bell keeps on swinging. First ding, and then dong, slower and slower until there's a final dong and it stops. I believe the same thing is true of forgiveness. When we forgive someone, we take our hand off the rope. But if we've been tugging at our grievances for a long time, we mustn't be surprised if the old angry thoughts keep coming for a while. They're just the ding-dongs of the old bell slowing down. Isn't that a great picture of forgiveness and how it's a continual process and how God leads us eventually to freedom? So one of my favorite theologians, Tim Keller, talks about forgiveness, and he says, many people say to him, why can't God just forgive us? Why do we need to go through all this stuff with the cross and the death of Jesus? Why can't God just forgive? And Tim Keller says, all of us who have ever forgiven significant harm know that no one just forgives. When you forgive, you bear the pain of the wrong that was done. And when you forgive, Tim Keller says, you literally go through blood, sweat, nails, and death to release the person who hurt you. And so why shouldn't it be that when God had to forgive us, our sins, that he had to go through the same thing? And in fact, that our experience of forgiveness is actually a reflection of God's experience of forgiveness in Jesus. On the cross, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, of the people who nailed his hands. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, it says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's sins against them, and that Jesus became sin for us. So, is Jesus really teaching us conditional forgiveness here when he says in the Lord's Prayer and teaches us to pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us? Who is praying this prayer? Not a rhetorical question, but a very simple one. We are, but who teaches us this prayer? Jesus. And remember how I said in the first sermon that Jesus prays as if he is us. Okay, who is the only person who never sinned, who never needed to pray, forgive me, Father? It's Jesus. And yet here he is praying, forgive us our sins. He's praying as one of us. He's praying as if he is a sinner and he needs God's forgiveness. And in fact, through 2 Corinthians, it shows that he is actually the one who is taking the sins of the world. So God's offer and attitude of forgiveness in Jesus Christ, it's unconditional. It's offered to everyone. And the question is, do we receive his forgiveness and pass it on, or do we reject it and refuse to pass it on? God has released us. He has opened the cell door of forgiveness, and he has said, you are free. If we refuse God's forgiveness and if we refuse to pass that on to others, we sit there. We don't walk out the door of that cell. We remain in our unforgiveness. I want you to get your stone, wherever it might be. I hope it's been irritating you. I want you to hold it in your hand. And I want you to think about that stone as the hurts and the resentment and the anger and the wish for revenge that you might be holding. Remember that forgiveness means release. When Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, God is saying, Nathan, I want to release you from this thing that is a pain and is causing harm in your life. This resentment, this bitterness, this anger, this unforgiveness. But what God will not do, Nick, release me from this stone. Try. God won't come along and break our fingers open because he loves us too much to do that kind of harm and damage to us. And so what we will not release, God will not release us from. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Unforgiveness of others blocks God's forgiveness. It's offered but not received. The reception of God's forgiveness, not its presence or its efficacy, is dependent upon repentance, which includes forgiving others for how they harm us. One final quote, and then I finish. From Robert Farah Capon. He's an amazing, amazing author. Both heaven and hell are populated entirely and only by forgiven sinners. Hell is just a courtesy for those who insist that they want no part of forgiveness. Everyone is forgiven by Jesus on the cross. Some people receive it, praise God, and pass it on to others, and others refuse it and block it. I'm going to finish this sermon in a very unusual way. You have your stone. Perhaps in your mind, in your heart, the Holy Spirit has made you aware of someone that you need to forgive, to have an attitude of forgiveness to. This is not required, but in a minute or so, we're going to have a time where a song is just going to play quietly. And if you are aware of that, and if you want the Holy Spirit to help you to forgive, to begin with that attitude of forgiveness, which is personal and internal, I invite you to come and place your stone before the cross on the altar. Maybe say a silent prayer about the person that you are intending now, with the help of God, to release, to forgive, to aphesis. Again, you don't have to do this. Maybe your conscience is at peace and you don't have anyone that you are aware has harmed you. Praise the Lord. That is wonderful. and enjoy that. But maybe there is someone that you would like to pray and let the Holy Spirit begin that work of releasing that bell rope for you.